If you want to turn in your Bibles, we are in 1 Timothy, starting in chapter 2 today. We've been going through this the last couple weeks, and Timothy has written this letter by Paul, and really Paul has two descriptors that he uses in this book to describe the church. And so we're talking about kind of instructions for the church, who we are to be, what we are to be about. He uses these two phrases, the household of God and the pillar of truth. We are meant to be a family. We're meant to be a group of believers. The church is not a building. The church is not a program or an organization. It's a family. But it's also a family based on truth, right? That doesn't veer from into all sorts of things. No, we're meant to be about truth. Now, this week, our family was caught off guard a little bit. We had expected kind of a busy week. Maddie's starting teaching kindergarten, and we're doing multiple sports and all this stuff. So we kind of had a busy week planned, but that's not exactly what we spent our week doing. On Monday afternoon, our youngest, Ellie, who's four, spiked a fever in the afternoon. And so we kind of sought some medical attention. And then within a couple hours, we were at the hospital getting chest x-rays and all of that. And Ellie kind of took a turn for the worst. She had bacterial pneumonia. And so we spent our week, or 48 hours of it at least, in the hospital getting her care this week. And thanks be to God, she is better. She is fully healed and doing much better. But I just want to say publicly thank you to each one of you who reached out to us, who prayed for us, who tried to bring us food. I'm like, guys, I had like six bags of stuff to carry out of the hospital. And at some point, you got to stop. Like, we don't need any more stuffies. We don't need any more stuff because I got to carry this home. You got to start thinking about me in this. What about me? Right? But thank you. We were just inundated with help and prayers, and it's good to be a part of a body that cares for each other. And so today in our passage of Scripture, Paul is going to turn to some real practical instructions for the church. What is the church supposed to be doing? Today he's going to say that the church needs to be a praying people. This household of God, this pillar of truth, one of the main things that it is a praying church. It is a dependent on God kind of people. It's to be one of the main things that defines what a healthy church is. And there's a lot of things out there today that leaders and churches try to be about, that try to make this is who we are, this is what we do. And some of those are strategic and good and even right. Sometimes it's about growing or being big or having good kids programs or good outreach programs or missions. And some of those are all good. And some of those are even commanded by God. But sometimes they push out one of the main things that we're called to be right here, which is to be a praying people. And so let's read it together. And Eddie's already read most of it this morning, but this is 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 7. And Paul says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Let me pray this morning. God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that it gives us instruction, that it steers us back on course, maybe where we've veered off to other things. It steers us back to what we need to be about. And so I pray today that as we study this, we look at this, and we see just how you've called us to be a praying people, called us to make that an emphasis, the first of all, of first importance, God, that in our own personal lives and as a corporate family of God, that we would make that of first importance. God, seeking you in prayer, seeking your wisdom, crying out to you, praying for others. God, I pray that would be what we are known to be about. And I pray that we would be known as a people who are people of truth, who believe that there is one God. There's one mediator. There's one way for us to be made right with God, and that's through Jesus. God, may we not veer from the truth. And so I pray that you'd be with us this morning. We love you. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen. All right, so verse 1. Paul says, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Paul has kind of shifted away from the introduction and telling his own story, his own testimony that we looked at last week. And he's beginning to lay out some real practical directions and instructions for the church. He's telling Timothy, hey, here's what you are to be about. And the first instruction that he gives is that we are to be a praying people. The church is to be a praying people. This is what Jesus said in Mark 11:17, and Jesus is quoting the Old Testament, Isaiah 56, and that says that my house will be called what? A house of prayer for all nations. Right, this was always the intention, that God's people, God's household, would be a people of prayer. And so Paul is picking up on Jesus' words. He's picking up on the Old Testament words, and he's reminding Timothy that this church, these people that you are called to pastor, should be a praying people. Praying for, what does he say? All people, for all the nations. And when people think of the reputation of a church, a household of God, they should think of prayer. But if we, I don't know, today, if we took a poll, if we went out into our community, hey, how would you describe Huntington First Baptist Church? What are the top things that they're about? What are the top things that they do? And if we took that poll in our community today, would prayer make the top 10? Would praying people make the top 10? I don't know what you think. We didn't take this poll. I wish I had voila, here's the numbers. We didn't do that this week. I think there'd be a lot of good things on that list. There'd be a lot of great things on that list that we're also supposed to be. Loving, caring, welcoming, generous, cares about our community, those sorts of things. And those things do describe us. But would praying people make the top 10? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe if I asked you guys to list, hey, what does Byron do well? What is he about as a pastor? Would praying make the top 10? Man, that's convicting right there. I'm not so sure it would. Maybe it would. And we should be all these other things, but why are we not? Why is prayer maybe not one of the first things we think about when we think about what a church should be? There's a lot of reasons. One of it's busyness. Right? We like to be active. I'm really loud. That was not like a special word from God. That was just a microphone issue. We like to be busy. We like to be active. We like to be doing stuff. And prayer doesn't feel like we're doing anything. We're just sitting. We're just waiting. We're just crying out to God. We'd rather be active. Maybe it's because we're a highly independent people. We can do things for ourselves. We can do things on our own. We can come up with our own strategies. No, I don't need any help. And so prayer is a cry out to God. God, I need you. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. And maybe we're a little too independent for our own good. Maybe we're a little too smart, a little too wise at times. We got all the right answers. We know the right path. We know what leads to church growth. We know what leads to this and to that. And we can come up with plans and strategies on our own. And so we're not quick to go to God in prayer. But the reality is we are called as a church, as individuals, as members of this family, to be a praying people. Paul lists a bunch of words here. He describes prayer in a lot of different ways. First, he says supplications. Anybody use that word recently, supplication? Nah, I had to look it up. Supplications are prayers about a deep felt need. All right, supplications, it's the idea of a desperate prayer. It's the idea of, I've got a need and I don't know where to turn to, but you, God. It's a 911 call. It's urgent. It's, I need this right now, right? It's the cry of a little kid who doesn't know anything else but to cry out, I'm hungry, I'm hurt, I'm in pain, right? This is what supplications is. We cry out to God because there's nowhere else to turn, right? And so we are called when we pray to bring our needs before God. We are meant to have prayers of desperation. God, I need you. Our God is to be a God who we turn to in times of need. Our God wants to hear those prayers, right? He is a father who cares about his children, and he wants to know what our need is. The second word he uses is prayers. It means prayer. It just means what it means. But the word, if you go look it up, it carries the idea as that prayer is this act of worship that's done with others, right? Because this word, it can also mean the place where people gathered to pray, right? So the idea here is this, is that we are not just meant to pray by ourselves. We're meant to pray with other believers, and we're meant to pray as an act of worship. Now, Jesus told us, right, when you pray, where did he say to go? Anybody? He says, go into the closet, right, and pray by yourself and let your heavenly Father, right? So does that mean we can't pray with one another? No. What he was saying was, don't make your prayer about the show. Don't make your prayer about this performance in front of others. We are meant to pray with other believers. There's immense strength. There's immense comfort when we come together and pray with one another. The next word he uses is intercessions. This word means to intersect or to stand between, to give a petition on behalf of someone else. It's an advocate, somebody who's standing in the gap between two people. It can be used in a lot of different ways, but it's meant that we are seeking God's will on behalf of somebody else, to seek grace in God's favor on behalf of someone else. And so maybe, I don't know, maybe your prayers are mostly about you. Maybe your prayers are mostly about your need. But we are not meant to be selfish prayers only. We can bring our needs before God, but we're called to intercede, to pray on behalf of others, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to lay down our needs and our life for the sake of others. Because sometimes people don't have what it takes to pray for themselves. And sometimes people are lost and need somebody else to petition God on their behalf. And then he uses the word thanksgivings. This word means to give thanks, right? To offer praise for God's grace. It's the same word that we use to describe today the Lord's Supper. And some traditions, it's called the Eucharist, right? Because that's the Greek word, Eucharisto. And it means to give thanks for God's grace. We are called not to just ask for things, not to just petition God, not to just pray for others, but we are called to come to God in prayer and give thanks to him. We're meant to be selfless, to recognize all that God has already done, all that he's already provided in Christ for us. There's a lot of ways we can pray. He just lists four of those. And there's a lot of people we can pray for. He says here that we should pray for all people. Now, does this mean we need a roster, and you need to check off the list as you go that you actually prayed for all the people? No, obviously not. But what he means is that we should pray for all kinds of people. See, because I think Jesus knew this, and I think Paul understood this too, that when we pray, we're prone to be selfish. We're prone to just see our own lives and what affects us. We're biased. I don't know. We're all sorts of things. But we're to pray for our friends, and we're to pray for our enemies. We're to pray for the somebodies, the kings in high places, but we're to pray for the nobodies. We're to pray for those that are close and those that are far off, those that are saved, those that are not, right? We're meant to pray without ceasing for all kinds of people. And he lays out one of those in verse 2, who we should be praying for. He says that we should be praying for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Now, we kind of read this and we go, okay, yeah, let's pray for kings. Let's pray for those leaders. Let's pray for those people in high positions. Let's put ourselves in this context for a second. Paul is telling Timothy, you should pray for the king over you. And who is the king over Timothy who's in Ephesus, in the Roman Empire? He's meant to be praying for who? The Roman Caesar. I don't know if you know your history. Apparently men think about the Roman Empire at least once a day. I don't know if that's true or not. I probably do. It comes up. But for Timothy to pray for the Caesar, for the Roman emperor, meant that he was actively praying for his enemy. This Roman Empire was persecuting the church, was actively killing Christians, was actively trying to limit their freedom and obstruct their way of life. Men like Nero, who are burning Christians to light cities on fire, right? And Paul tells Timothy to pray for these leaders. It's stunning, right? That we're not to just pray for the leaders we like and agree with. We're called to pray for the leaders that we don't like and don't agree with. And not just that God would change their mind. We could pray for that for sure. But this fits what Jesus told us in Matthew 5. What did he say? Love your enemies and pray for who? Those who persecute you. And if Paul's calling Timothy to pray for his enemies who are actively trying to kill him, I don't know about you today. I don't think any of us are worried about losing our life for our faith in this nation that we live in. Every single one of these people need wisdom. Why? And he gives the reason. He says that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. One of the things that we're to pray for is that these kings, these leaders, should help us to lead this peaceful and quiet lives. We're called to pray for peace so that everyone can come to a knowledge of the truth. We're to pray against this disturbance into our lives. And so we should. We should actively pray for these leaders, that God would give them wisdom. God would allow them to do what's best for all people and allow us to live a life of godliness in all ways. He goes on in verse 3 and he says, "This is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all people will be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." Initially, I kind of just skipped over verse 3. This is good, it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. And yeah, of course it's good, right? He's writing it. Of course it's pleasing to God. But what Paul, I think, is trying to reiterate here, he's trying to make sure that Timothy knows, that this church knows, is that a praying people is pleasing to God. I think sometimes I think, God doesn't want to know what I think. God doesn't want to know what I have on my heart. God doesn't care about my burdens. God doesn't, like, I don't want to bother him with that. And Paul is saying here, no, it's good. It's pleasing to God when we bring our request to him. I can get so frustrated. I spent Thursday and Friday with Ellie, and Ellie is the clingiest of all clingers that have ever existed. Love her. And she just is attached. If you get up to go get a drink, where are you going? What are you doing? Where are you going? What are you doing? If you go to the bathroom, where are you going? What are you doing today? What are you doing? Ellie, just leave me alone for a minute, right? And I can get so frustrated with that attention. I get so frustrated with her random stories and whatever. I love Ellie, and don't hear me say any different. And if you say I did, I'll deny the fact. We may think of God like that, that he's easily frustrated with us, that we want to spend time with him, or we got a request, or we have a need. And God is not like us. God is not like me. I'm a broken, sinful father who sometimes gets frustrated with his kids because they have too many requests and too many needs. But God is not like that. It is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, for us to go to God in prayer. Prayer is not a sign of weakness or a lack of creativity or strategy. It's not a sign of failure or stupidity. It's a sign of strength and power that we bring our request to our Father who loves us and cares about us. And it says that here in verse 4, that he desires that all people will be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so what he's laying out here for Timothy is that we are meant to pray as the body of believers for those who are not part of the family. We're meant to pray for the salvation of others, that they would hear the truth of God and they would come to believe it. We're called to pray for our lost friends, that God would rescue them out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, we're not just meant to be so internally focused. Hey, let's just pray for us and our family and what we got going on. No, we are meant to be outwardly focused in our prayers, praying that the gospel would advance. If we ever become so insulated, so guarded and shielded from interacting with the world, interacting with those who are lost, then we've missed it as a body of believers. We're not meant to be a cult that's separated from the world. No, we're meant to be a family that comes together but then goes out into the world. And we're to pray regularly for friends, for coworkers, for community members, for family members to be saved. Because he says here that God desires this. This is God's desire. And he, as our Father, sets the course for our family. His desire is that all would be saved. And so we don't know who that is, and we don't know who is going to accept that message or not. And so we just scatter the seed. We just scatter the good news far and wide so that many would come to be saved. Now, it's important to recognize here, Paul kind of shifts from giving instruction on, hey, here's how you should live. And in some ways, he's teaching Timothy. He's teaching the church what is true, what this pillar of truth means. One of the things he's teaching here is this. Our faith is inclusive, but it's not universal. It's inclusive, but it's not universal. And what I mean by inclusive is this. Now, I don't necessarily mean what everybody means by inclusive. What he means, and what I think the scripture means, is that the offer is available to all. Right? He says God desires that all people would be saved. Regardless of their distinction, regardless of their heritage, regardless of what you've been through. And we just talked about that last week with Paul, right? He says, I was a blasphemer. I was an insolent opponent. I was a violent aggressor against the church. But our faith is not exclusive and no, only certain people can get in. No, it's inclusive. It's open to all. The invite is there. But it's not universal. The reality is not every person will be saved. Not every person is included in this household, right? Some say, well, you know, there's just lots of paths. There's lots of ways to get to the top of the mountain, and that's where God is. And there, you know, in the end, Jesus died for all, so all will be saved. That's a universalist position. But that's not true. That's not what the scripture says. It's available to all, but it's only going to be effective for those who put their faith in Jesus. Jesus died for all, but only some will be saved, those who put their faith in Jesus. And he goes on, teaching truth, verse 5. He says, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Doesn't sound like a bold statement, for there is one God, but in Paul's day, in Ephesus, where he's writing this, the Romans and so many of the pagans and others, they did not believe this. They believed there were many gods. There's all kinds of gods out there, and you got to find the one that works for you or just mesh them all together. And so for Paul to sit here and say there is one God, as people of truth, we have to declare what is true. And Paul's reminding him of that truth, that this is not what your community believes, but this is what is true. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men. A mediator is somebody who stands between two people, who makes a way for peace to happen between two parties. And in Paul's day and in their culture, people just believe there's all kinds of that, right? In our day, we hear this, right? There's all kinds of ways to get to God. Your path may be different than my path. Maybe more frequently, it's been described as, well, you've got your truth, and I've got my truth, and we just kind of all got to be true to ourselves. We got differences of opinion and tradition, but in the end, they're all equally valid and right and true. But that's not what Paul says here. He doesn't say, for there are many gods and there are many ways to get to God. He says, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men. Our faith is inclusive. It's available to all. But what he's teaching here is our faith is exclusive. It does exclude lots of people. But not based on their race, not based on their heritage, not based on good works or bad works. Our faith is exclusive on the basis of who? The one mediator, Christ Jesus. Our family is open to anybody who wants to be a part of it. But the only way to get into our family is Jesus Christ. It's available for all. It's open to anybody, right? If Paul, who was an insolent opponent, who hated Christians and was killing Christians, if he can be a part of the family, anybody can be a part of the family. See, God's grace has rescued many wicked and many evil men. It's not just for one people group. It's not just for those who have a certain heritage. It's open to anyone. There's one mediator between God and man. Verse 6 says, he gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Ransom, we just sang it, is a word that means the price to be paid to rescue a hostage or a prisoner. It's the price that has to be paid to set someone free. And because of our sin, we were held hostage to our sin, to this punishment that we deserved. But there was a price that had to be paid to rescue us. And somebody had to pay that price. The scripture says we were not able. And so Jesus came as a ransom. He came to give his life as the payment to rescue us from our sin. To rescue us from our slavery. And so the truth is now this, that anyone who places their faith in Jesus can be a part of the family of God. Whether you were a Jew or not, whether you were great or you were terrible, whether you were this or you were that, it doesn't matter. It's available to all. But the only path is through faith in Jesus. The offer of salvation, the offer of belonging to the family of God, it's open to anybody. But it's exclusive to those who put their faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, it says, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul's recalling his own testimony, which we looked at a little bit last week. And he shared how this good news had transformed him from a Jewish terrorist into a Christian missionary and pastor and evangelist. From being a violent opponent of God to being a rescued son of God. And what God had done in Paul's life was to take him, the least of all the saints, and he sent him out to go and proclaim this truth. And we know that Paul was called to be the apostle to who? To the Gentiles. To those who had been excluded. To those who were on the outside. To those who were at the ends of the earth. Those who didn't have the right heritage, those that didn't have the right religious practice. Paul was called to go to the lost. The ones who had been excluded, Paul is going to include by sharing the good news of the gospel with them. And I think he ends this way because he's reminding Timothy of what God had done in his life, and he's calling us as the church to pray for that to happen more and more. We have to be a people who prays for more and more sent ones, more and more Pauls. We got to pray that there would be leaders raised up from within our church that would go with the message of the gospel, to go be missionaries, to go be pastors, to go be teachers, to go be evangelists. Sometimes maybe inside of our church, but also to be sent out to the ends of the earth. We have to pray for this. We have to be a people, as a praying people, that pray for this. To pray for all people. There's so many ways that this applies, but I think two, just to think about as we close. Number one, we must grow in our knowledge of the truth. Every single one of us, if we're called to be a pillar of truth, if we're called to be a people that's about the truth of God, we can't just be satisfied with knowing a little bit of it. We need to know the truth. Because the world that we live in has all kinds of other claims of truth, all kinds of other things that they believe is true. And so we have to grow in our knowledge of the truth. If you don't invest in that, it will not happen in your life. If you don't spend time growing in that, it will not just naturally happen, right? And the start of school is a good time for us adults to go, okay, maybe I need to be educated too. Maybe I need to be growing in my knowledge of the truth. Maybe I've gotten kind of lax. Maybe I've kind of settled in and just been content with where I'm at. We're not called to that. We're called to grow in our knowledge of the truth. Maybe we as a church do a lot of things to invest this in our people. Maybe you need to join a life group. Maybe you need to gather with people every week at 9:30. Get involved in what's going on there. Reading the scripture, applying it to our lives, knowing each other, having people that will come to the hospital when you're sick, having people that will check on you when you go missing, right? Maybe you need to get involved in men's and women's Bible study so that you can actively grow in your biblical comprehension and your ability to read scripture. And maybe neither of those work with your schedule. I'm not saying this is the only path. Maybe you need to get together your friends and go, hey, could we get together after bedtime sometime? Could we get together a certain day of the week, a certain morning, moms, when we're free? Maybe your family commits, hey, one night a week, let's just open the Bible at the dinner table or after dinner or after baseball or whatever it is, whatever that time is, and go, hey, let's read it together. If you don't commit, if you don't invest in your faith, you're not going to grow in the knowledge of the truth. So that's one application. But second, we have to grow as people of prayer. That doesn't mean just corporately. That means individually. And as I studied this week, I feel that personally. I feel that personally. That I don't know that I prioritize prayer in my life all that much. Not as much as I should. I have to better prioritize times of personal prayer. So what about you? I can assume if I'm in that boat, and I'm supposed to be a professional Christian who has time dedicated where I can just pray, I'm sure that's true in your life too. Hopefully not, but I think it probably is. How are you going to prioritize prayer this week? How are you going to prioritize prayer this fall with your family and the rhythm that you're in? Just a couple things. We've put two prayer and worship nights on the calendar as a church. Together as a church for no other reason but to pray. To pray. To worship God through prayer. There's two of them this fall. I'm not going to give you the dates because they're a little bit out. But maybe it's coming to that. Growing in your prioritization of prayer. I know this is true in every area of our life. If we don't invest in it, we will not grow in it. And if we're called to be a household of God that's a praying people and a pillar of truth, we have to invest in those two things. Let me pray. God, I thank you for the reminder this morning. Thank you for just the conviction, the redirection from the Holy Spirit away from busyness and activity back to a dependence on you. God, if we're to be a praying people, God, then we're going to have to prioritize that. And so I pray that you would help us to make that an active priority in our life. God, and if we're going to live as a pillar of truth in a society, in a world that truth is relative and all over the map, God, I pray that we would prioritize growing as people of the truth. Grow in our knowledge of your word. Grow in our knowledge and understanding of our worldview. God, I pray that we would make that a priority, gathering with others to help us in that, whether that's in life groups or Bible study or something else. God, I pray that we would actively prioritize those two things so that we could be the church that you've called us to be, so that we can be the Christians that you've called us to be. God, we need you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that it loved a wretch like me. And it was poured out in ways that I don't deserve, God. But I thank you for the good news of the gospel. I pray that it would transform each one of us to be who you called us to be. We love you. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.